In the name of one God, Holy Trinity. Amen. Maybe it's just me, but I feel like sometimes when we celebrate these feasts that we have in the liturgical church, sometimes we do that without really explaining them very well. We just move through things like Pentecost and All Saints, assuming that we all know what stories and traditions surround these, you know, pretty churchy holidays. And you know, the fact of the matter is that I know we don't always know, because I think I celebrated Pentecost for like 10 years before I really actually put together what was happening in the church and what that crazy, wonderful story is all about. I think there's a further complicating factor here too. I think we celebrate these feasts in the church almost always not really knowing how to apply them to our daily lives, which is really the point of all this, is the point of what we do on Sunday morning, for these faith practices to find some purchase in our lives in such a way that it might inform how we live and perhaps bring more flourishing or well-being into our experience as human beings. So I could get up here and tell you the story of Pentecost or give you a history of All Saints on All Saints Day, and we could just leave it at that. And if that's the case, if that's the goal of what we are to do on a Sunday morning on these feast days, then I can assure you that your Google browser will give you a more thorough explanation of what the Feast of All Saints actually is than I ever could, and you could probably get a fairly complete understanding of that from the beginning to the end in less than four clicks. So if we look at the scope of the work for a Christian, for a liturgical church on a feast like All Saints, we want to have a sense of where this feast comes in our history and life as a church. And we also want to have a sense of how this celebration impacts us or informs our spiritual and religious practices today, and how those spiritual and religious practices inform our everyday living. So just as an incredibly brief history of the Feast of All Saints, the church, since its earliest days, has a sense that there's some value in honoring those who have gone before us, those who we love who have died. And this begins with an emphasis on celebrating the lives and witnesses of martyrs, those who have been killed for their faith. And the early church believes it's important to remember the courage and faith of martyrs, but as the practice of the church extends through the years, the church isn't able to go to every place a person has been martyred on the day of the year that they were martyred and honor them. Early on, it would have been something like, you know, Jimmy got run over by a stampede up in Moran on Halloween Day. And so every October 31st, the people of the church would go up to Moran and remember Jimmy's attempt to evangelize the bison of Teton Valley, Wyoming. As time marches on and more people commit themselves to the church, this practice of visiting those places and remembering those people becomes unwieldy. And so there's this rise to honor all the saints, all the martyrs who have gone before. And I should also say, like most Christian holidays, the current date that we have is more tied to a pagan remembrance of the dead that happened in in Britain, we stole these pagan holidays on All Saints and Christmas and reassigned them to times of the year when people were already celebrating. In fact, you know, to some degree, we see the pendulum swinging the opposite way as the celebration of Dia de los Muertos, where this wonderful altar comes from. So what you have seen is that on Dia de los Muertos, which is a deeply religious holiday, the secular culture is beginning to adopt it. So people who are not particularly spiritual or religious still find themselves accommodating these practices, these somewhat religious practices, even today. It's kind of wonderful to see how culturally and historically all these things combined. So we have this feast, All Saints, and over the centuries, churches have developed this into a day of celebration. And that celebration has readings from Scripture attached to it. It has music attached to it for all the saints. I mean, we almost always do that on All Saints Day, right? I mean, and then we get to the place like, it wouldn't really be All Saints if we didn't sing that song. So that's what you see here today. That's what you are experiencing. You are experiencing the Episcopal version of the Feast of All Saints, and you get those readings and some music, and we will have some names that are read aloud, likely some of the people that you love who have died recently, sometime in between last year's All Saints and this year's All Saints. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful remembrance. That's not all. That's not it. It's our religious construct just points to something else that's happening here too, or something more, something a little more cosmic, something that reading from Revelation narrates so wonderfully and poetically. There's this understanding in the faith tradition that the kingdom of the living and the kingdom of the dead are united. You know, in a somewhat mysterious and cosmic way, that though our loved one has died, we are in some way, some meaningful way, some real way, some more than historical way, some real way that is more than historical, that we're still connected. As a practicing Christian, I can have this sense that I'm still connected to my father, to my grandfather, to my in-laws, to my beloved friends. And I could even extend it, you know, still connected to Earl, the best dog I have ever had. And I mean that jokingly, but not jokingly. You know, we're all tied up together and we can feel it. I find that comforting, that these two kingdoms have some crossover, that there's something shared between these two places. And then we ask ourselves, what, you know, what does this have to do with our own lives? 2018, Jackson, snow beginning to fall outside, shoulder season, very thin traffic. I think it has an awful lot to do with the way that we live our lives. Being connected is so much a part of our religious and spiritual practice. The most oft-repeated ritual that we share is what many people call communion, our particular branch of the Jesus movement is guided and nurtured and formed and reformed by what we call common prayer. Not ordinary prayer, but prayers that are prayed in common with one another, with those who prayed them long before us, and with those who will pray those prayers long after us. This is a we thing. This is an us thing. And that us extends to your left and to your right, to your front and to your rear. You know, if you are around here on Friday night, it extends to the Latino community and the gringo community that came to celebrate Dia de los Muertos with the Latino community, extended beyond 5:30 to 7:30 and to 7:30 to 9. It extended into the Jewish community, the Episcopal community and the Jewish community coming together to remember these folks who were killed a week ago Saturday, and then the Jewish community and the Episcopal community extended well beyond into the Jackson community. You know, people who came into this place just looking to be connected at a time when things were sad and uncertain and hard. And that was incredibly encouraging. These connections are big and broad and inclusive, even in our religious eccentricity, even in these robes and these stoles and this really uncomfortable furniture. Of course, we're present to the present moment. Of course, we are. That's important. We have this sense, this practiced and learned and experienced sense that the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we don't forget that the kingdom of heaven was, and we have faith that the kingdom of heaven will be too. These memories and that faith propel us. It likely propelled us in some way to come together this morning. You know, that may not have been conscious, but it might have been. These holidays do inform the way we live if we practice our way into them, if we have a real sense of what that tool is about, living in the now, knowing that at some point, we won't live any longer. We won't. It's just reality. We are connected to the people in front of us and behind us, of course. We're reliant on the experiences of those who've gone before us, those historical figures, but maybe more so those people who directly influence our lives. Those people who have built memories with us, or those people who have guided and shaped the institutions that shape the way we govern and form ourselves today, our friends, our spouses, our grandparents, our ancestors, our brother. That reading that we have from the Revelation to John, it's so dramatic, and almost all the readings from Revelations are dramatic. I like to think of that part of our biblical narrative as like a gigantic canvas filled with modern art. It's already a bit complicated, it's exceedingly creative, it's somewhat daring, and when we as people look at just a tiny piece of that canvas, we can come up with some really crazy ideas. You know, some of our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters, spend an awful lot of time in lines from those apocalyptic scriptures, and they can come up with some pretty wacky takes on the Christian life, right? different. Still our brothers and sisters, of course. We're still connected, still included, even if we're like, whoa. There's that line that we have from Revelation this morning that I absolutely love. It says, "See, I am making all things new." It's dramatic. It's also so hopeful. I mean, I need some new solutions to some of the issues that we are facing this day, especially as they relate to mass violence or they relate to the mistreatment of whole constituencies of underempowered human beings. See, I am making all things new. I need to know that I'm part of that, that we are a part of that, that our church is a part of all things being made new. And I should say that I feel confident that we are, as slow as that work may be. Amen.